Let's read this together, beginning in verse 6. There's five words here that are action words, if we can get these five words, we'll have the title and we'll have the outline. The first word is in verse 6, humble yourselves. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Here's the next word, casting. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Here's the third word, be sober, sober-minded, be not thinking too highly, be sober, be vigilant, carefully watching, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And here's the fourth word, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. That's the only way we can resist, is by faith. Here's the fifth word, knowing. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And this is part of that knowing as well. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now there's no sinner in this world that's going to be saved apart from the mighty hand of God, apart from the grace of God, apart from the God of all grace doing the saving. No sinner going to be saved apart from Him. We can come into God's presence like a proud rebel, and we will be abased. We will be cast out. Or we can submit to God's way. Come to God the way God has said He'll be approached. And that's one way. That way is in His Son only. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by Me, He said. He's that way. It's a wonderful message. This is a wonderfully good news if we can get this by His grace, because it means we don't have to do anything. He's done it all. How foolish we'd be to rise up in rebellion and say, no, I'm going to do something, when God says, I'm going to do the work. I'm going to do the work in bringing My people to Myself. Well, these five words, humble, cast, be, resist, and know. We're going to look at these five words here this morning. Now, Peter's writing to believers here. We know that because in verse 10 he says he's writing to those whom the God of all grace has called unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So this is who we're writing to believers. This is a message for believers, for every believer. This is a message for everybody too that doesn't know Him, hasn't submitted to Him. So, all right, here's the first word, humble yourselves. Look there in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore. Humble, come down, be abased. Come down. Come down off our high horse. Come down. He says, therefore. Why? Why? Look back at verse 5. At the very end of verse 5. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Pride's the very opposite of humility. Pride is the thing God resists. Now, this is so simple. This is so simple. When the child in the house rises up against the Father, do you find your Father's hand to resist you? Do you find your Father's word to resist you? Do you find your Father's way to resist you? When you rise up against your Father, you find Him to resist you, don't you? Resist you. God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. We're not nearly as righteous as we think we are. Not at all. Not holy like we think we are. Not at all. Not in ourselves. We're not wise like we think we are in ourselves. We're not as knowledgeable as we think we are. We're not as deserving of anything as we think we are. We're not as pretty as we think we are. Nothing we think we are is how it really is. We're proud of everything about ourselves. God resisteth the proud. Resisteth the proud. And giveth grace to the humble. This is so simple. When the child humbles himself under the Father's authority, the Father gives grace. I challenge our young people here. Try this. And just at home with your own father, try this. Instead of trying to butt heads with the head of the house, come to him and say, "Dad, I need grace. I need you to teach me. I need you to help me." I know the fathers in this congregation that believe the Lord, and I guarantee you this, what you'll find. I know what my children will find. Peace. Peace. Find peace. You find grace. You find a father who's all along just been doing what's best for you, and all along been doing what is going to be in your best interest and for you. Well, how much more the God of all grace? We're talking about the God of all grace. Every believer here, I was just so, the Lord just struck me in my heart with His words this week. Oh, just come down under His mighty hand, and there we'll find grace. Find grace. And it won't do any good to resist Him. It won't do any good to kick against Him. It won't do any good. God's going to have His way. He's going to have His way. He's going to humble us. He's going to humble us. Well, humble yourselves, therefore, he says, under the mighty hand of God. His hand's mighty. It's mighty to accomplish His own righteousness. It's mighty to bring every one of His children to Himself. It's mighty to glorify His name. It's mighty to call out His people. It's mighty to provide everything for His people. It's mighty to lift His people up out of the dung heap that He found us in. It's mighty to lift us up in all our tribulations and trials. He sent them. He sent them for the purpose of bringing us down. And it's only after He's brought us down that His mighty hand will reach forth and pick us up and bring us back up. And He'll lift us up in the end. He'll exalt His children, each one of His children, to heaven's glory in the end. His hand's mighty to do this. The one who held, Isaiah said, He held the waters in the palm of His hand. All the waters. That's a mighty hand. A mighty hand. A mighty hand. I can remember looking at my father's hands. You ever done that? I can remember just looking at my dad's hands. Sometimes they'd be all scarred up where he'd been working on the car or something. Sometimes they'd be very firm in abasing me. Sometimes he'd be reaching out and touching me so that my heart was just open and brought into peace out of fear and out of trembling and made to know I have a mighty hand protecting me. Oh, what about God's hand? This mighty hand. Mighty hand. And it says in that He may exalt you in due time. Everybody that's going to be exalted. Everybody that's going to be exalted. In grace. in regeneration, in being made new, in being kept, in being brought into his presence. Every single sinner who shall be exalted will be exalted only by God's hand. It will not be by our hand. It will not be by our hand. It's going to be by God's hand. And it's going to be in God's time. He that humbleth himself, he exalts him in due time. When we want God to have the glory, when we want the Father to have the glory, you know what the child to do? When he wants the child, just in our house, in your house and in my house, when my children want their father to be glorified, you know what they'll do in love? They'll humble themselves under my hand and trust me to provide for them. And you know what they'll find? A father who's delighting to do that. Oh, his scripture says that the Spirit of God be not grieved. That it, don't we know what that feeling's like as parents, as fathers and mothers, as to be grieved? To be grieved over how the children are serving? We know that, don't we? As God says, humble under his hand, he'll exalt in due time. Here's the second word. Second word is casting. Look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now get the tense of that word casting. It's not past tense. It's right now. It's continually casting. This is a continual thing. Continually casting. Now what are we casting? All your care. All your care. Not some of your care. Not most of your care. All of your care. All of it. Somebody might say, well, brother, I have a lot of care. You have the care of being justified from all your sin before God. Has God taken care of that? Has he taken care of that for you, for me? This is what the scripture says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who's he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, that's risen again, even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. We need to be made the righteousness of God. We have the care of being made the righteousness of God. You who've been called and into his eternal glory by his grace, has he taken care of that for you? Made the righteousness of God in us. Let's look at these scriptures, Romans 5:19. And let's be reminded here about this now, about this is the care we have. Romans 5:19. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We were made sinners two ways. We were made sinners legally, guilty, when Adam sinned, and we were made sinners when we were born of that corrupt seed of Adam. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Declared not guilty and born of the incorruptible seed. Made righteous. Made righteous. How real have we been made sinners? That's how real God says we've been made righteous. That's how real. Made righteous. Two different men dwelling, not us. Two different people dwelling in a believer. An old man who is, he's Adam, and a new man who's made in the image of God, made after, recreated after righteousness and true holiness, after God's image, made righteous. Look over at Romans 8:4. Look at Romans 8:4. This is our care. This is our care. This is the chief preeminent care of everybody in this room that we have. We have a need of this. And there's some people in this room God's provided this for. He's done it. He's taken care of it. It's been done. Look at Romans 8. What the law could not do. Romans 8:3. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son You see, he provided. He provided the care his people needed. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, being made a sacrifice in the place of his people, substitute in the place of his people. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, his very law, the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look now over at Romans 10 and look at verse 3. What is that righteousness of the law fulfilled? Oh, that means now he's done all this for me so that now I can actually fulfill the law myself. Look at Romans 10:3. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's not God's righteousness, that God did something for you so now that you can fulfill the law. No, 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 no. That's being ignorant of God's righteousness. God has provided all the care of that for his people and made us righteous. Listen to this. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Who is he? It's his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. For Christ, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the end. Now look back at Romans 8 with me just a moment. At Romans 8. If he's provided all of this care for his children, has he provided this care for you? Has he provided this greatest of all care for you and for me? Then will he not provide all lesser care that we have? Look at Romans 8 here, and he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Oh, there's a lot of that. Brother, you don't know the cares I have in my trials. The care's been provided for. Been provided for already. Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, shall famine, shall nakedness or peril or sword? That next verse says, we're just sheep accounted for the slaughter. All day long, like sheep being slaughtered. You feel like that? You feel like all day long you're as helpless as a sheep being taken to the slaughter? That's what it is to be humbled under his mighty hand, to realize I'm just a dumb sheep, as helpless as a sheep that's just about to be slaughtered. No, verse 37, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him that's already accomplished the work of making his people the righteousness of God in him. We're more than conquerors through him, and nothing's going to separate what we need from him. So he tells us back here now, look, back in our text at 1 Peter 5 in verse 7, casting all your care. We've seen all these different trials as we've studied through this epistle of Peter. We've seen all these various trials that Peter has said that the believer is going to come under. And now we come to this end, and he doesn't leave one of these cares out. He says, the Spirit of God says, cast all your care. Now, where do we cast it? Cast all your care upon him. When I think of the word casting, I think of fishing. That's what I think about. Like a rod and reel. You cast. You make a cast. Grew up fishing in the ocean. And when you fish in the ocean, you just rear back and cast. Well, whenever I grew up fishing for largemouth bass, and when you cast for a largemouth bass, you aim at a specific spot when you cast. There's a hot, hot day, and the weather's real. The sun's beaming down, and the water's shallow. And you pull up next to a cypress tree, and you want to throw that lure right on the shady side of that tree. Because on that hot day, that's where that largemouth bass is going to be. He's going to be sitting there in the shade, eating and getting fat. And you throw that little jointed minnow there, and you let all the waves go out from around it. There's nothing around it. And you just jiggle it. And it'll scare you to death when he just engulfs that thing and takes it. Now on the winter day, when it's cold, you want to throw on the other side in the sun. Because he'll be laid up right there in that sun. We cast with an aim. Not just cast at a venture, not just sow to the wind. It's casting all our care upon Him in a specific, on a specific one. What a God. What a God who says, humble yourself under my mighty hand and cast all your care upon me. Isn't that? What a God. What a gracious Father we have. For He careth for you. Look at that. He careth for you. Who does it? This one whose hand is mighty. This one whose man is mighty. He's the Savior in the sense that He's the one in whom all men in this world move and live and have our being. But whenever he saves, the Scriptures declare over and over, He saves with a particular saving grace. He saves a people He's chosen. He saves a people that He Himself has paid their debt. He Himself has specifically accomplished their salvation by His own obedience and death on the cross. He's done this. And He calls them and He keeps them. And so that this word, when it comes to His children, this word is intimately personal for each one. He says, He careth for you. I want to just stop and I want to think about Clay Curtis, and I want you to stop and you think about yourself. You who've been called and rest in Him. This is what He says. Intimately personal. He careth for you. So the first word's humble. Humble yourself under His mighty hand. Second word's cast all your care upon Him. Casting continually. Never stop. Here's the third word. Be. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Calm, collected in spirit. Not thinking too highly of ourselves. Not thinking too seriously either. Not taking ourselves to... We can be guilty of not being sober when we think too critically of ourselves, as much as when we don't think critically enough of ourselves. We crush ourselves. We can crush ourselves. Be sober. Be vigilant. Actively watchful. Actively watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have a very real adversary. A very real adversary. You know, these words are so connected to each other. Humbling ourselves under His mighty hand. That's the opposite of pride. Pride is the devil's playground. Pride. And casting all our care is the opposite of unbelief. It's the opposite of unbelief. Believe in Him. Casting all care in His hand. Believe in He's going to care for you. Unbelief is, whenever we think that way, when we think of being able to provide for ourselves, and we think of being able to highly of ourselves, and we think this way, we become overtaken. We become overtaken. Have you ever become just overtaken to where you can't get free? You can't get yourself out of that awful, awful place? He got you. But God's only permitting us to be sifted by the devil. At His cry, He's gone. He leaves us alone. At His call, at His command, He does so. Anxious care. These things are just detrimental to us. Peter said before, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I said to you before in the beginning, that revelation speaks, it does speak of the end when He's coming again. But you know how we're always going to be delivered from this present trial and this present devouring and sifting of Satan, that we these current trials we undergo, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's how we're delivered from them. When we behold him who cares for us, that's when we're delivered. And that goes right in with this next word, resist. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. He says, don't resist the mighty hand of God, but resist the devil. Resist him. How do we resist him? Faith gets behind Christ, our shield and our defender. You picture a battlefield, and you picture somebody that just thinks, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to conquer, and I'm going to get the victory, and I'm going to do it all by myself, all by my strength, all by my ingenuity. I'm going to do it. And walk out there into that battlefield by ourselves, without any help, without any shield, without any defender, without God being with us, without Christ being with us. What a foolish, foolish endeavor. Faith gets behind the shield. Christ is that shield. Faith gets behind the defender. He is that defender. Faith gets under this one who goes forth conquering and to conquer. Faith gets under the mighty hand of this one, casting all care upon this one who goes forth, and every dart that's set on fire and shot at us from Satan, they might as well be shot into a pool of water, because he just puts them out. He puts them out. That's how David went forth and defeated Goliath. He went forth in his Redeemer. He went forth in him. He went forth trusting him. All we're going to see is a man go forth. All we're going to see is a man who doesn't have any more today than he had tomorrow. A man that doesn't have... If I have grace today, I don't care about tomorrow. There's plenty of evil today. I need grace today. I need his grace right now. Just need his grace today. If he gives me grace today, I'm fine. And when tomorrow is today, he gives me grace today, I'm fine. I'm fine. Don't have to be overly anxious about tomorrow. He said, I'm giving you grace for now. This is the one. We do. That's how we resist him steadfast in the faith, trusting he's giving me grace now. Here's the fourth word. We do this knowing. What do we know? Verse 9. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now this word same, we know that our brethren are suffering the same way we are. You know, it wasn't one of the disciples who was wondering who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. They all were. They all were. It wasn't Peter only that was saying, Lord, I won't deny you. They all were saying it. They were all saying it. We all have this very bad problem. Every brother in this world, every sister in this world, brothers and sisters in Christ our Lord, we all have this terrible, terrible problem called pride, called sin. We have this very terrible problem of wanting to cast all the care upon ourselves. We have this very terrible problem of becoming drunk in that pride and drunk in that unbelief and becoming careless and not watchful of him who is going to save us. And these same afflictions are in all our brethren. And they are the same. You know, the Father's given them. And the Father only gives the affliction in proportion as his child can handle it. So that somebody that's been through my trial may look at it and say, well, that's nothing. I've already been through that. That's not really that big a deal. Well, it's the biggest deal I ever faced. Right now. And I may not look at your trial and be able to understand it because I've never been through it. And think, well, I don't see how that's that big a deal. It's the biggest deal you've ever faced. And God sent it. And he sent it in direct proportion to how his children can handle it. So it's as bad as his child's ever handled at the time. And it's the same. We can rest assured, yours is the same as mine and mine is the same as yours. So we don't get all puffed up and think, oh, well, you just don't know how I'm hurting. Yes, 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 you know how I am. It's the same affliction, same affliction, sent at the same hand of the same Father for the same purpose. But look at this now. This is beautiful. I looked up every translation on this word, and this word means this. It means these different words. But it says afflictions accomplished. That just struck me when I read that. Afflictions accomplished. And the word accomplished, it does mean experienced and some of the things, how the other translations have it. But you know, this word means they have an end. They have an end. I want you to get this and think about this. When Christ Jesus, my Redeemer, went to the cross, there was an exact amount of suffering predetermined to satisfy eternal, infinite justice. Exact. And there was no more required to be paid. Our God's a just God. He doesn't require more than is needed. He's a just God. And he poured out on the Savior the exact amount, already predetermined, already fully determined, and he brought to an end all that justice demanded. He brought it to an end. Every affliction that his children, and we're called to suffer for his name. Remember Paul said, I fill up that which is left behind of Christ. Suffering. Fill it up. It means there's some afflictions to be accomplished. It means God has, this is a great, this thrills my soul. This doesn't trouble me. This thrills me. When I go into the trial, when I go into the affliction, when you go into the affliction, the Lord has already predetermined the exact time, the exact amount of suffering that his child will suffer. And he's not like fathers, like we are fathers. He's not like us. We react. He's already got it all determined. He's bringing it to pass exactly as he will. And when it's filled up, when it's completely accomplished his purpose, in every individual trial, in every individual believer, and in his whole church collectively, when it's done, he says, enough. That's it. That's it. He will not suffer you to be tried above that which you're able. He has an exact predetermined. That just gives me so much. You know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to bow down under his mighty hand and cast all my care upon him. Because I see what a mighty, conquering, wonderful God this is. That's exactly what Peter's saying here when he says, verse 10, Know your brethren are suffering the same, and know this, but the God of all grace, that's who he is, the God of all grace. What he's doing is grace. What he's doing for me and for you is grace. It's his grace. It may not seem like it at the time, but it's grace. It's all grace. The God of all grace, who hath called us, where's he called us? Unto his eternal glory. Unto his eternal glory. By Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, the exact time, when the affliction is accomplished, when it's served its purpose, he make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. And he'll get all the glory and all the dominion. And he'll make us say, oh, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, brethren, I want you to turn back and read one thing with me. Turn back to 1 Peter 2. Don't ever forget this. Don't ever forget this. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know what he did? He submitted himself under the mighty hand of his Father, and he cast all his care into his hand. And he did so accomplishing all the care of the salvation of all his people and the glory of his Father, glorifying his Father. Who, look verse 24, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He had to bear them, but that affliction was accomplished. It had an end. And he cried out, "It is finished," when he got finished. That we, being dead to sins, that's what he accomplished by it. Sure don't feel like it, does it? But it is. It's so. We're as dead to sins as our Savior died. That's right. Should live unto righteousness. By who? Look at that. Live unto righteousness. By whose? That righteousness is a person. It's a big R. A person. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, discounted for the slaughter, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You see that? Now one more verse. Chapter 4, verse 12. So then he says here, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Amen.